Thanks, Stu. It made me feel as though I've lived a life of suffering, that prayer. I'm sure there are many in this room that have had more experience of suffering than I have, but I'm sure if we were to examine our own lives, we've all had experiences of suffering of one sort or another, some really, really profound, and some probably quite incidental compared to others. And I don't want this morning for us to go back into our lives again, you know, and kind of almost bring suffering out again, because looking at the subject of can God bring good out of suffering is a wonderful subject when you actually begin to explore it. But it isn't one that I don't think we should begin to perhaps retrospectively kind of dig around too much, unless that's something that God particularly prompts you about later on. Stuart was referring earlier on to the church being family. And let me just quote you from Dr. Paul Brand, who was a famous Christian leprosy doctor who died in 2003. He said, "The best thing I can do to prepare for pain is to surround myself with a loving community who will stand beside me when tragedy strikes." He also said, "Suffering is only intolerable when nobody cares." I found that quite a moving statement for someone that lived his life, really, working with people who suffered pain. Day in, day out. And I think our community needs to be a community where we do really love each other through suffering, because we all suffer at different times of our lives. And I think that's where an arm around the shoulder, someone to cry with you, someone to just feel that moment with you without necessarily saying anything is so important for a community. Last week, Rob Scott Cook shared with us the topic of, is God really good? And his sermon was initially very, very short because it was the word yes. But then he went on to expand on that. And I was thinking I could probably do the same this week of, can good come out of suffering? Yes. And maybe we could then pray a lot more and continue. But as I got into this area, it's a wonderful area. And to start with, I just began to think about things. Personally, I suppose, lots of things where things might have been difficult in life in the past, and you can reflect on close ones that you've lost, things that haven't happened the way that you'd hoped they would, plans that have gone awry, things that have caused you to be up in the middle of the night sobbing your heart out, and how can good come out of that? And I think all of us have had perhaps some of those moments. Perhaps the younger ones have not had so many, but maybe you have had some. And as we go through this morning, I just want to talk about five areas where good can come out of suffering. Perhaps before we do that, just to say that suffering, we may have covered this in a week when I wasn't here, but suffering isn't something that God causes. Our suffering in this world is very much because we've chosen independence, really to live a life separate from God. And the disorder that's reflected in this world and in life is so much a reflection of the fact that man has chosen very foolishly, I guess, to ignore God's care and sovereignty. But where there is suffering, God very much loves to be and to console and to bring his presence to bear. It's interesting that Romans chapter 8 that Stu pointed us to, I think he said Romans chapter 9 if you were struggling around where it was, but Romans chapter 8 that was. There's another great verse in there which talks about creation groaning almost for the day that it will be born, the day that new creation will come. And I find the Bible's language tremendously brilliant, and creation groaning in birth almost. And there's that sense that we live in a world that's disorderly, it's broken, it's fractured, there's suffering, there's pain, there's disappointment, there's tough times. And in a way, we're reaping some of the fruits of what we can read about in Genesis chapter in Genesis, when God said to Adam, "You'll have a tough time laboring the fields and actually making a living for yourself, and actually, Eve, you'll have a tough time bringing life into the world." Everything that constitutes life, bringing it forth, making it happen, sustaining it, it's really tough. And I guess you can really see that sense that creation itself, it's not what it was designed to be. And it's in that self, it's groaning almost to be something different and to be new and to be recreated. And I think we're in that world where there's suffering which wasn't created by God. It wasn't meant to be, but it's here. And in that sense, there will be a better day. But while we're here, while there's suffering, what can we understand about God's ability to bring good out of it? You may have seen I think there's another phrase up there from a lady who experienced a lot of suffering, a lady called Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in concentration camps, and she said this: no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. And I think sometimes the people who have suffered most know most about how God can bring good out of suffering. That's why we should listen to them more. That's why I've got a few examples this morning I want to share with you about people who have been through experiences in their lives, who have suffered tremendously, but who have found the goodness of God in it. And I think for us to learn from them is better. I've put my Bible down, not because I'm not going to refer to the Bible, because I've written all the verses on my notes, just in case you're worried. The first one: God's grace is revealed in suffering. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Grace doesn't depend on suffering to exist, but where there's suffering, you'll find grace. Inevitably, because God loves to be present with those who suffer. And there's many, many people that where there's been clouds of difficulties, clouds of turmoil, where God shows us his love. When we read through the Bible, I was just thinking about the reading for this morning, and Stu said, "What did you want read?" I was thinking, well, you know, you could read the whole Bible, because actually the whole thing is full of times when God's grace was revealed in times of trouble. I was thinking of those verses, Romans 5, when Paul says, where sin abounded, you know, where this whole world is kind of full of the stuff that's causing it to fracture and just disintegrate, and people suffering to be accentuated, where sin abounded, and then Paul strikes this key of, grace did much more abound. And I love that, because there's that sense of, even if there's that sense of hardship, of trial, of turmoil, God's grace is sufficient for every need and can deliver us from that sense of darkness and disappointment and hardship, to really understand that God's there when we wonder if he really is or not. When Jesus was with his disciples, you might remember that occasion when they came across a blind man, and his disciples were looking for causes for suffering. Was it because this man sinned, or because his parents sinned? What's the reason for suffering? And somehow we can get caught up in this why question of suffering. Jesus' answer was much more profound than perhaps their own thinking. He said, you know, it's not because this man sinned, nor because of his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I think sometimes if we begin to explore almost God's greatness in the context of our smallness, of our understanding, we can begin to see that God's purposes are so much deeper and more profound than ours. A couple of examples from the Old Testament. Joseph was one that sprang to mind. When Joseph was sold down the river by his brothers, and right at the end of Genesis chapter 50, read this verse. When Joseph spoke to his brothers, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Which was a reflective comment of Joseph to his brothers after the life that Joseph had lived, which, compared to your life and my life, was pretty tough. His brothers sold him. They chucked him down well, if you've watched Saturday Night TV over the last year, you'd have known the story of Joseph anyway with that. And it might remind you that it was also in the Bible. But Joseph was robbed of his coat of many colours, thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold to the Midianites, and then they sold him on to Potiphar, one of the guards of Pharaoh. He was accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison. Tough life. Really tough. But from that life, he didn't despair. In the middle of his prison cell, he didn't despair. He started to explore what God had opened up to him in his inner life almost. Began to explore that God was giving him a gift to interpret dreams. And then offered himself up to Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And then from that moment of darkness and disappointment and suffering and everything fracturing around him, to that moment when we read in Genesis 41, Pharaoh said, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Amazing turnaround. Amazing turnaround. And Joseph's interpretation of the dreams was about famine coming and how they should store up the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. And how God preserved him, but also thousands and thousands of others, probably millions of others, that came to Egypt for supplies. And Joseph said this: "God sent me ahead of you to preserve you," that's his, ahead of his brothers, "for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." Amazing transformation from someone who suffered so much and yet found God And his grace, sufficient in the fullness of time to bring mercy and life to many, many others. Interesting enough, you can keep going through the Old Testament. Egypt, how Israel found themselves in Egypt, suffering at the hands of Pharaoh, slaves building stones without straw and really under the cosh. And yet how we read that God saw their suffering and determined in his heart to deliver them out of Egypt. You can go on and on and on through the scriptures, actually finding illustrations of how God's grace was so sufficient in those times of suffering. And I think if we were to reflect perhaps on things in our own lives, reflection's a great gift. And not that you reflect trying to make logical sense of things, but you know, I can reflect on disappointments in life and think, what would have happened if that hadn't have happened? But I can also reflect on things that hadn't happened the way that perhaps Ira and I had planned, and what a gift that's brought into perhaps someone else's life, or perhaps into our lives. And I'm not going to share really personal things, because I shall inevitably start crying. because I think that's where suffering leads you to. It just leads you to a point where your heart breaks, and you know that you need God, and you know that you need God's grace. And any tough, hard, self-sufficient individuals who haven't had their heart broken, well, I pray that your heart be broken this morning, because a broken heart is something that God loves. A broken and a contrite heart are precious to God, and they're the hearts into which God can reveal his grace. The second area where goodness can come out of suffering is that our faith can be strengthened. Here's an interesting phrase. God sometimes allows us to suffer so that our faith will be strengthened and we'll learn better ways to live. Now, you might theologically begin to kind of chew this over and want to come and chew me over at the end, but that's fine. I shall escape quickly. But you know, sometimes when we go through lives, it's a little bit like bringing up children. For those of us that have had children, I'm sure there were occasional moments when we had to bring discipline into their lives, just very occasionally. And thank God that that has happened. Wouldn't they be horrible if they hadn't had discipline in their lives? Wouldn't there be just an even crazier world if there hadn't been that sense of correction? And almost, I'm going to give you a little bit of suffering now because it'll be good for you in the long run. And as children, we never understand that. And I can still remember vividly being sent to my bedroom. My mum and dad were quite old-fashioned in the way that they believed that the occasional smack was helpful for me. Let's not get into that one right now. But I remember I got a little bit old for my dad when he was still trying to give me a little bit of a whack on my backside. I was wise enough to try and evade him. I still remember jumping over beds trying to avoid him and making him chase me in a room that had yellow curtains with black silhouette jungle animals. Anyway, it's very bizarre. That's all come back to me this morning. But that moment of correction, that moment of discipline, which I know I needed, I really did need. And you know, as people living today, there are times when actually suffering can help form and shape our lives. Because the consequences of continuing to live in sin would be worse than receiving correction, a little bit of suffering to kind of help you form and frame your values and the way that you're going to live your life. Peter says, in this, i.e. the fact that we're shielded by God's power, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let me talk to you a little bit more about Paul Brand. He was an American doctor, worked in India and America, and he worked with leprosy patients. For those of you that haven't seen leprosy, I don't think I might have seen it firsthand. But it's a terrible disease where the extremities of the body, the fingers, the toes, the feet, nose and ears, deteriorate and waste away. And before Paul Brand and his research, doctors assumed that lepers had what they called bad flesh. And Paul Brand discovered that the I'm going to not get too medical, but that the problem lies in leprosy bacilli, which attacks the nerves of body parts, which causes the death of the nerves. And when this occurs, a patient, when they have a slight wound or a bruise, they just don't feel pain. And the consequence is that the repeated use of a nerve dead end of a limb, eventually the tissues become so damaged that the flesh dies and shears off. And so you lose fingers, you lose toes, you lose the end of your nose, you lose the end of your ears or whatever. And Paul Brand began treating the wounds of lepers by protecting them, sometimes with casts, and they would often heal without suffering further damage. And he came to this interesting conclusion: pain is a gift from God that alerts us to the fact that something has gone wrong. And I think that was through working in the depths of India with leprosy patients. And a spiritual parallel to that is that sometimes God allows discomfort to continue in our lives to cause us to pay attention to what we're doing and to encourage us to new ways of behaving, new attitudes, and new convictions in our lives. We need to learn those things. And sometimes God allows our faith to grow by allowing suffering to be present in life. Not that God delights in suffering, but that God does delight in the increase of our faith and the fashioning of our faith to become more sensitive to Him. In fact, James, who was another doctor, wrote this: consider it pure joy. Now, he was kind of going a little bit further. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The other area I was thinking around of developing faith is Christians who suffer for their faith. And quite often we can read about people who have grown up in environments where they were persecuted and their faith was one that was a minority, and they were suffering for it, but whose faith grew stronger, convictions grew stronger because of the persecution and suffering that they were experiencing. The third area I want to look at is our compassion becomes deeper as we experience suffering. So often those people who can be the greatest comfort to those in suffering are those who've also suffered greatly and deeply as well. It's not necessarily words that sometimes need to bring comfort, but sometimes just the depth of heart identification with someone else, that sense of, I feel what you're feeling because I've been there, and I can understand that. Sometimes those moments are when you're most comfort to someone else that's in suffering. Perhaps even this morning, people who are identifying with suffering. There's a load of people wearing pink up on the Downs this morning who are running the race of life. Irene ran it yesterday. To identify with those who are suffering from cancer. And there's that sense of compassion being exemplified because of suffering, either personally or because it's been someone that's been close to you where you've known about that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Perhaps one of the examples of Scripture where someone who suffered a lot was a great consoler to someone else who needed consoling was the Good Samaritan. The story that Jesus told, the parable that Jesus told about the Samaritan who was faced with this man that had been robbed by thieves and left dying on the road and had been bypassed by a priest and by a Levite, and how that Samaritan came to him, and we read in Luke chapter 10 that he had pity on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn and looked after him. Samaritans were the most reviled, despised people amongst the Jews. They were seen as half-breeds. In fact, today, if we'd have had a sort of society where Samaritans had been, they'd have been abused incredibly deeply. Half-breeds, you know, it's an offence to call someone that today, let alone then. But people who were physically and spiritually abused by the Israelites. And yet that sense that Jesus told that parable about, he was a man who knew what it was to suffer at the hands of others, that his reaction to someone else that was suffering at the hands of others was immense compassion and pity. And sometimes there's that which is drawn out of us. And I think so often there's people who are just full of compassion who have themselves have felt so much suffering. You might have read of a lady called Helen Roosevelt, who years ago was a missionary doctor in the Congo. And it's a harrowing story if you ever read about Helen Roosevelt. She was a missionary doctor and she was raped on more than one occasion by Congolese military when there was an uprising. And years later, she returned to the Congo and set up a nursing school, a nursing training college. And while she was there, I was just reading in a little story about her. She was asked to counsel a nun who had been raped repeatedly, again by Congolese military. And this nun was so full of her shame and feeling that her purity had been completely compromised that she desperately wanted to commit suicide. And Helen Roosevelt was asked to counsel her. And Helen's first word to her was, she said, "If you belong to Christ, if you know of Christ living in you, no one can touch your inner purity." The girl continued whispering, "I have no purity," whilst tears ran down her cheeks. "You have not lost your purity," Helen insisted. "If anything, you have gained purity in the eyes of God. Jesus Christ suffered for us. Now you have suffered for others. You don't understand. You can't understand. Unless it has happened to you, how can you?" "But it has," Helen answered. "It has happened to me." And in that sense of grief, there was restoration and newness again for that nun, as Helen shared with her. And I think there are many, many people who have suffered immensely that find that their own consolation of others can be so precious and so pure. And even this morning, you might have had suffering in your life. You might have lost a loved one. Not so recently, but you might know someone who's lost a loved one very recently. And you know, sometimes just an arm of consoling love around their shoulders can mean so much. You might know of someone that's just going through incredible trials at the moment, through whatever reason, and just get alongside and being there with them, praying with them, being part of this loving community that Dr. Paul Brand spoke about is such an immense consolation. The fourth area which goodness can come from suffering is our knowledge of God is increased. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, "I want to know Christ." Could stop there. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." Paul, what are you talking about? "I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." I can remember some years ago being in a prayer meeting, and it's only a very small prayer meeting. It was in someone's house, it was in their lounge, and we used to pray every week. And a week or two before that, some friends of ours, their marriage had suffered a real jolt through the adultery of the husband who had gone off with another woman. And I remember being in that prayer meeting and being overcome with the most heart-rending grief of God's feelings about us having perhaps gone off and ignoring him, gone off with the loves of this world, gone off with the things that we want to do rather than being with him and being faithful to him. And I haven't felt like it for a long time. And my whole body was convulsed with sobs. I can't remember sobbing like that since I was very young. But that sense of immense disappointment that what had once been a pure, holy relationship had been spoiled. To know God, to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fanny Crosby was a famous American Methodist hymn writer. In fact, the hymn that was playing when we came in, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," was one of hers. She died in 1915. She wrote 8,000 hymns in her life. How about someone that can write this? "Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love." You know, you'd think that she was the most blessed woman with the most perfect life to be able to write that. I'll tell you about Fanny Crosby. She was blinded when she was 6 weeks old. She had swelling of her eyes, and medically they were recommended a poultice to be put on her eyes, and it blinded her when she was 6 weeks old. So she was blind for the rest of her life. Her father died when she was one. Sorry, this isn't meant to make you feel as though your problems aren't that big, but it made me feel like that. Her father died when she was one. She was incredibly poor. She witnessed her mother's marriage break up. She witnessed her mother's second marriage break up. Her own marriage broke up. She was separated from her husband, and they never reconciled. She had a child. She saw her only child die. And I was reading this about Fanny Crosby, and I was thinking, man alive, how can you write hymns like that? A woman who had experienced just the end of all the kind of things that you'd imagine would be around her life. But how could she understand and know God so deeply and love him so much, having felt all of that? When she was 8 years old, she wrote this stanza. Oh, what a happy soul I am. 8 years old. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. I thought it was really cute. And she later said, it seemed to be the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. I thank him for this dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour. Sobering, isn't it? That someone with that much suffering could know God so deeply and so wonderfully. And surely today, if there's suffering in our lives, surely one of the things that God can draw us to is to know him more deeply and more wonderfully. She wrote over 8,000 songs. She didn't start writing till she was 44. So if you're not 44 yet, there's hope. She lived till she was 95. And she wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. Some of you younger ones might not know these. To God Be the Glory. Redeeming Love, How I Love to Proclaim It. Great, great hymns. Of a woman whose life had been touched with suffering, but somehow through that, she'd come to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of his peace and of his saving grace, that she was the depth of richness in her explanation and her adoration of him through hymns. Lastly, how can goodness come out of suffering? I should have started with this one, maybe. Our salvation. Most profoundly, how can good come out of suffering? What can God bring out of suffering? Most wonderfully, your salvation and mine. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we read, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Isaiah 53 verse 11 says this, after the suffering of his soul, talking about the servant, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And I wonder this morning, in thinking about our salvation and our suffering, maybe as we reflect on it, we think, well, I wonder if Jesus is going to come and speak to me in very profound ways. Jesus wasn't always a man of many words. When Thomas was struggling with his faith, and he said to Jesus, he didn't believe that Jesus was raised again. And Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I think in our faith and our trust and our hope in Christ, sometimes it's not the many words that makes a difference. There's a phrase I read in a book this morning. There's no verses of the Bible that in themselves are the comfort. It's the God that the verses speak of that is the comfort. Sure, I totally agreed with that, but some of the verses I think can be incredible consolation, but the power of it is the God that the verses speak of that can bring us hope through suffering. And perhaps of all those things that we talked about this morning, that God's grace can be evident through suffering, that our faith can be strengthened through suffering. Way up there? There we are. That our compassion can be deepened through suffering, that our knowledge of God can be made more wonderful through suffering, and that our salvation can become even more precious through suffering. I wonder if any of those resonate with you this morning, whether there's been things that you've been going through in your life and recently, or that you're reflecting on this morning, of difficulty, of trial, of heartbreak, of wrenches that go on inside, and thinking, you know, I'm not there yet, but maybe there is something that God wants to speak to me about this morning, that God can do in me and work in me. David, I wonder if you could perhaps come and play for us. We're going to just, David's just going to play for us, I think, that Fanny Crosby hymn, Blessed Assurance. Perhaps as David plays that, we'll just have a time of quiet together. And if there's suffering that you've been through and you're not sure how to respond to it, you're wondering what good can come of it? Well, I pray that some of what we share this morning together would resonate with you, would just ring a note of truth inside. And perhaps as David plays, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and I'll pray for us, perhaps as David is playing. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God to touch us in our suffering and to bring healing and bring wholeness. And if you're someone that needs someone to pray with you and wants to feel that closeness of someone else just identifying with you in your suffering, if the person sitting next to you isn't comfortable praying with you, very much welcome you to come to the front, and someone will come and pray with you at the front.